Welcome to another podcast from Planet Shakers Church. For details on campus locations and service times, check out planetshakers.com. Today we've got Pastor Rudy Nikkerud speaking on Jesus, Hope of the World. Let's check it out.
Coming into church this morning, I felt like God had given me a word to share, and then Pastor Sam got up and to lead worship and started singing the songs that she sang, and there were things on her heart about back to life, and I began to say yes, amen, 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 and she literally started to preach the sermon that God had given me yesterday. And so I'd love to take this opportunity to share the word with you. Before we do, can I encourage you? Of course, you should come to church every week. Last week in church, we had such a phenomenal time. Pastor Andy preaching. The week before, I think it was Pastor Scott, and next week is going to be amazing, but in 2 weeks time especially, I want you to highlight it in your calendar. It is Vision Sunday with Pastor Russell, and we all know the vision for 2022 is the year of amazing. It's the year of amazing. Come along on that Sunday. Yeah, it's going to be a phenomenal Sunday as Pastor Russell imparts the vision for this year and the word that God has given him and given us. But it does mean we're still in the year of revival. And who knows that our city needs revival? That's good, about 30% of the room. Who knows that Melbourne needs revival? Who knows that Australia needs revival? Who knows that the world needs revival? A bringing back to life into the things of God, to come alive in God. The world that we live in, it needs revival. It needs healing. It needs God. The truth is that I don't know about every city in the world, but certainly our city, it's like we've been trained in the realm of fear in the last 2 years. Fearing the next headline, fearing the next report, fearing the next restriction, fearing whatever it is. And it's like we used to wake up every day to get a news report on what we should fear the most about that day. And man, there's too much fear in the world. You know, the Bible says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So if God hasn't given it to us, we don't want it. But what God, I love the verse, that verse is 2 Timothy 1:6. I love it for so many reasons, but one is, it's such a great picture. The way the enemy tries to come at you with one thing, God rubs it out and says, no, have more than enough. You have love and power and a sound mind. Because what the enemy wants to do is steal and kill and destroy. Fear will rob away from you, but God wants to add to you and build into you. God wants to bring you life. Fear will lead to death, but God will lead to life. There's been too much fear in the world. Man, there's been too much fear in some people in church as well. I was reading about in Exodus, the Bible says how God brought his children of Israel, his people, out of captivity in Egypt. They're wandering around in the wilderness. They were getting ready to step into their promised land. This was why God had brought them up out of captivity. What a momentous occasion in history. Standing on the precipice of walking into the land God had prepared for them. And God says, yo, to get ready, I want you to send 12 people into the promised land. One from each part of your country, of your tribe. I want you to send them in. They're going to spy out the promised land. Man, can you just imagine waiting on the report to come back? And the report came back. All 12 of them saw the same thing. Man, the people there were big. Maybe because the fruit there was so big. They just kept eating and eating and eating. And the cities were big. They all saw the same thing. But 10 of them came back with a report. And the report that they had was focused on how big the people were, how big the cities were, and how small they were. But 2 of them came back with a report that was all about how big the city is and how big the people are and how big the promises of their God are. You see, the problem is that 10 of them came back in fear. Because they were looking at the bigness of what was in front of them and the smallness of what was on the inside of them. But 2 of them came back in faith because they saw the same things that the 10 saw. But instead of being in fear, they were in faith because they were looking at God, the greatness of the God on the inside of them that had called them. That no matter what was in front of them, God was bigger and God was greater and God was able. That if God had said it and God had promised it, then they better get a hurry on and take exactly what God had promised for them. See, it's the power of living in faith. They saw the same things, but 10 of them looked with logic, said big plus small equals impossible. But two of them looked with God logic. There's a word in the Greek for God. It's theos. In Spanish, I believe it starts with a D. It's gloria a Dios, Dios. In Greek, it's theos. And that's where we get our word theology from. See, the 10 looked with human logic, which led to discouragement and fear. But two of them looked with God logic, theology, theologic. And they came back with hope. And that's the thing, is we can look at our world. We can look at the headlines. We can look at numbers. We can look at our obstacles. We can look at doctor's reports. We can look at bank accounts. We can look at our natural circumstances. We can look at them all with human logic and feel like the 10 feel big plus small. That's impossible. Or we can look with the eyes of faith, with theo logic, God logic, and say, yeah, that's big. Yeah, that's big. Man, sometimes I feel small, but if I could just keep my eyes on God, if I could just keep my eyes fixed on His promises and on His character and on who He is, then it may be big, but I know my God is bigger. That if I can just keep God in the perspective of everything I'm viewing, all things are possible, the Bible says, with God. The Bible says that with a little bit of faith, we can move any mountain. It says that I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. It says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm wondering this morning if we got any people with faith in the room for the greatness of the God that we get to serve and we get to worship. Come on, if you got faith, would you just take a moment and give God a praise in this room? Come on, I believe something needs to break open in people's hearts in this moment. Something needs to break open in the service in this moment, that we would set our eyes upon the greatness of our God. Not the natural circumstances, but the goodness of our God. Come on, shake the person next to you and say, He's talking to you. This word's for you. Theologic. Is God in front of logic? It's not that we see different things. It's just that we see it with a different perspective, and the perspective we have changes everything. Don't let logic dumb down your hope. And so today I want to speak to you about hope. Jesus, the hope of the world. God, we thank you for your word. We know it's already anointed because it is your word. We just pray today, like Paul wrote in Ephesians, that you give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation. God, we all need to change. We all need an encounter with you. We all need a reminder of the hope that we have in you. And so God, today I'm praying against every assignment of the enemy, against people's destiny, God, that the light of your word would shine into the darkness of their circumstances. God, that where the enemy has come in to try and steal away hope and bind people up in a spirit of fear. God, I pray today as we come around your word in your presence that there would be freedom released over every person. Lord, we break every bondage and every chain of the enemy. And we thank you for your anointing today. In the mighty name of Jesus, come on, if you got faith, shout a good amen. Amen. You know, I got the chance last week to come up and invite people into relationship with Jesus, as I often do. And you might have heard me, I don't know which services I did it in, but I've been kind of enthralled with this thought lately. And I think it's because I stumbled upon some people that I used to know years ago, too many years ago, when I did high school. And I found them online and I saw what they were doing. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. And I thought, man, how would I explain to them the hope that I have and what I do and what I believe? Because these used to be people that I'd run around and do very different things with than I'm doing with my life now. I thought, what would I say to explain to them the hope that I have? And it sent me on a course where I just began to think about, man, the fact that we are just even here where we are. If you think about the fact that the earth is positioned a distance from the sun that is like literally millimeter perfect, one bit closer and we'd burn up, and one bit farther away and we'd freeze. And it's on the perfect angle, spinning at the perfect speed, that we're not just flying off it because it's going too fast or crushed because it's too. And the atmosphere is perfect for us to just exist as we are. Man, that right there is just like, oh, that's astounding. And sometimes people might try and convince you. It's like, no. It's just all the result of an explosion. There was a bit of chaos, and the chaos exploded, and it created order. I mean, that to me has never made any sense, because like any time I ever have an accident, it doesn't result in order. I've never tripped over a paintbrush and accidentally painted the Mona Lisa. Imagine that. Whoops. I'm a millionaire. I've never sneezed, created a cure for cancer. Like, it's just never happened. I've never stumbled over some building supplies. Whoops, built a house. Like, it's just never happened. Because in all of human history, no one's ever accidentally exploded something and just bam, there's a new earth. So just the fact that we are here, like, it would take more blind faith to believe that that's really what happened than it would to believe that what the Bible says about God in His own words is that He's the one that hung the stars where they are and called them by name. He's the one that created us for a purpose and a destiny. He's the one that formed and fashioned us. That maybe, just maybe, He does have a plan and a purpose for our life. And then think about the fact that this entire book here, that we could go into the history of it and how it's proven over and over historically in the miracles and the prophetic words, that the entire thing from Genesis to Revelation is like a massive love letter to you about the promises God has for you and the character of God, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yes, He is a God who is faithful to His word. And yes, He is good, and He is good all the time. And yes, He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And yes, He has created a solution for every problem we have in this earth. And yes, He gave everything to see it come to pass. So just considering those things, where we are, when we are, how we came to be, just considering those things, surely it would be hard to believe that God doesn't want to move through us. If all of those things, just those few things that I just talked about, were true, surely in light of those things, if we would consider them, it's like, well, yeah, if God has done this much, and if God has paid this much, then surely when God says He wants to move through my life, then maybe that's true as well. Anyone believe that God wants to move in their life? And so, I believe we have a great reason for hope. But still, there are things in our life that can diminish and detract from our hope. Hope deferred, the Bible says, makes the heart sick. And if our hope, the reality is, if our hope is in circumstances, or if our hope is in situations or policies or any other worldly thing, then we will be disappointed. Because human logic, hoping in natural things and logical things, hoping in human logic will lead to discouragement and disappointment. But theo logic, God in our worldview and perspective, that brings hope and it brings life. It's the perspective that we need to live our life by. And so I wanted to go to two stories in the scripture that can help us learn about hope today, what God wants to say. And if you were at our leaders retreat, you would have heard one of these stories yesterday. But I'm going to have it on the screen. It says in 2 Kings chapter 4, it says, one day Elisha went on to Shunem, where there was a wealthy woman that lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. You gotta understand that this woman was a godly woman. This was a woman who recognized the anointing and the presence of God. This was a woman who used her wealth to create room for the presence of God in her house, to sow into the man of God. So this was a generous woman, a faithful woman, a God-loving woman. And it says in verse 11 that one day when Elisha came there, he turned into the chamber and rested there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him, and he said to his servant, now say to her, see, you've taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? But she said, I dwell among my own people. What was she saying? I'm all good. You don't have to do anything for me. I'm fine. I don't need anything. And he said to his servant again, Elisha said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, well, she has no son and her husband is old. And so Elisha said, call her. And when he'd called her, she stood in the doorway again. And he said, at this time, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And then to me, one of the saddest responses in the Bible, it says, no, no, my Lord, man of God, don't lie to your servant. You see, here was a woman who had once upon a time had a dream. And that every month as a woman, she was getting a very real reminder. It's another month passed that this dream's not coming to pass. Every month when that time came, failure, disappointment, hurt. And who knows how long this had gone on for, whether it was 5 years or 10 years or 20 years that she had been holding on to hope. Because the tragicness of this is that not only do you have to deal with disappointment every month, but then you have to bring yourself back to a point of faith to say, well, I'm going to believe again, because there is an act required to live in faith. And so every month there was disappointment, and then trying to work herself back up to a point of, I believe again, I believe it. Disappointment. And for however long this went on for, she finally got to a place in her life where she decided it is easier to live without and to simply settle at the level that I am than to continue to believe for more. And so she had resolved in her pain and in her disappointment, in her hurt, that it is easier to live without believing for those things and to constantly be disappointed. See, again, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so when this man of God delivered this audacious word into her circumstance, the pain that she would have had to confront, the disappointment that she was confronting in that moment, saying, no, 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 no. Don't awaken that dream again. Don't awaken that hope again. I have put that to bed. I've made my peace with it. I'm just going to live out my life. I've created a space for you. It's all good. But there was a word of God that was released into the darkness of her womb and into the darkness of her disappointment to say, no, it's time to believe again. It's time to hope again. It's time to go again. There is a greater level that God has called you for. There is a provision that God wants to bring. Don't stay in your disappointment. No, God wanted to speak resurrection life into her circumstance. And clearly, she decided to go again, because as much as he could have delivered the word, she still had to come into a very real physical act of agreement with that word. And at some point in time, into the next few months, she acted on that, for she consummated that word. And the Bible says the very next verse, verse 17, the woman conceived and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. And so I wanted to say to you today that God is the author of life. I don't know if there's anything in your life that you've laid down. I don't know if there's anything in your discouragement or hopelessness that you put to bed, but I wanted to speak over you today that God's the author of life. He's not the author of death. He's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of discouragement. He is the author of life. And for some of us today, you need to give the pen back to God and say, God, I'm going to let you write the story again. I'm going to let you write my life again. I'm going to let you write my destiny again. See, the Bible says the enemy is the author of confusion. He's the one that wants to bring death. But God is the author of life. If you've hoped for things that haven't happened yet, if you've ever been tempted to give up and settle, if you've ever faced disappointment, hope again. Hope again. Don't look in the natural, look to Him. And this woman's story, it takes another turn if we were to keep reading. But instead of reading the rest of her story, I wanted to turn over to the book of John, where Jesus gives us a similar story to what happens in the second half of hers. See, in the Bible, there's what they call types and shadows. So Elijah came before Elisha. Elijah is like a type and shadow of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus. And then Elisha, type and shadow of Jesus. And so flipping over to the story of Jesus, we find in the book of John, John was one of Jesus' disciples. He wrote his gospel. It's got a different flavor to the other three, not because it's contradictory or different. It just looks at Jesus' life from a different point of view. And it says in John 20, verse 31, it says, I should quote it, someone, I should read it so I don't get it wrong. It says, these are written, John wrote his gospel so that you may believe. That's why he wanted to write down the life of Jesus. He wrote it down all so that you may believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not just a historical figure, not just a teacher, not just a martyr. No, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing in him, you may have life. You see, that's what God wants to bring. He wants to bring life. And the way John went about it, the way he constructed his gospel, he wanted us to believe. And so the way he told his story of Jesus is he puts together in the first half of his letter, he puts together seven miracles that Jesus did. Man, you got to believe in him because he did this. The first thing was turning water into wine. And then he did this. 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 And just in case all of those things have not convinced you yet, the seventh miracle that he talks about in John 11 is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It is the climax of the miracles in the book of John, because he's saying all of these things. And then we get to this. This. Jesus can do all of these things. And the story goes like this in the start of John 11. There's two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother gets sick, Lazarus, and they send word to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, your dear friend is very sick. And he sends a word back to them. It's like, you just got to believe. This sickness will not end in death. So the word of life has gone out. But then the problem that Mary and Martha were faced with is that the sickness continues. And Lazarus gets sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. And well, he does end up dying. And Mary and Martha are devastated. We know that because like Jesus eventually shows up and Mary won't even leave the house to go see him. And eventually, they both come out of the house, both sisters, and Jesus leads them down to the graveside. And he instructs something that is just ridiculous and insane. He says to the people there, he says, yo, roll away the tombstone. And so in that moment, the people there try and explain something to Jesus, like, all right, Jesus, you might be the Son of God and you might know a lot of things, but maybe what you don't know, man, this guy's been dead for 4 days. And after 4 days, like, man, it's bad. You don't want to open that up. It's the smell and the aroma of death. See, one of the powerful notes about this story is, see, Jesus had already raised people from the dead. There was an encounter that happened walking into the town of Nain. There was a widow walking out to bury her only son, and Jesus encounters them, and the son is raised from the dead. And there's another story of the woman with the issue of blood, and he's on his way to Jairus' house, and he gets there. Everyone says she's dead, and he raises her up, and she's fine. So Jesus had already done that. Why did John choose this story, not the other two? Well, maybe because they had probably you'd call it a superstitious belief in those times, that when someone died, the spirit of that person stayed with the body for 3 days. And so Lazarus, they said, had been in the grave for 4 days. But Jesus still shows up on the scene and says, roll away the tombstone. Now they're still looking in the natural, and they're still looking with logic, and they're still saying, Jesus, you don't understand. If he's been in the tomb that long, he's going to start to smell. And if he's been in the tomb that long, it's not even worth trying anymore. Like, he's been dead too long. His spirit's already gone. Like, Jesus, let us explain to you how this earth works, and let us explain to you the logic of this situation. But Jesus says to them, no, roll away the stone. He's saying to them, believe. In that moment, they're starting to argue with him. He says to them, no, didn't I tell you that if you would just believe, you would see the glory of God? See, that was our job in that circumstances. All we had to do was keep believing and keep hoping. And if we believe and we hope, then God is able to do anything. Because what would be the largest thing in this world, the biggest immovable object that would cause you to lose hope? Because like if it's a pay rise, man, if that's what you were hoping for and didn't get it, well, you could get another one later on, I guess. If it was a relationship and it broke down, well, you could always get another one. If you're married, I'd encourage you not to, but you know. This is pretty much anything else in this earth. It's like, yeah, I guess I could hope again that could happen, or I could hope again that, but what's the one thing in this world that's like, it's final. It's immovable. It can't be overcome. It's greater even than Jesus, apparently. Death. Death. Complete and final. Absolute. Dead and buried. Already decaying. Spirit's already gone. Human logic would say there's no chance. Human logic would say it's impossible. Logic would say there's no way. It can't happen. It's over. There's no possible other outcome. That's what logic would say. 2 + 2 = this is the outcome, Jesus. That's large. That's large. I'm small. This is the outcome, Jesus. That's what logic would say. Let me explain to you that this situation is now impossible. That's what logic would say. But I got good news for you today, that God logic, theologic, would say something different. It would look at a promised land filled with giant people and giant cities and say, God could do it. It would look at a woman in lack and say, God could provide. And it would look at a man in his grave and say, God can resurrect and God can redeem. That there is nothing greater than our God. No, not even death. When Jesus went to the cross, hell, death, and the grave were defeated. That our God is greater than anything we face in this world. That's what resurrection life is. That when he spoke his word into the darkness and death of that tomb, Lazarus, come out. That's all it took, was words of life. I wonder what he would shout into the darkness of your tomb today. That maybe you've rolled the stone across in front of dreams that you've laid down, and prayers that you've let die, and disappointments that you decided to just leave where they were because it hurt more to carry them than it did to lay them down. But I would say to you today that if God is speaking into the darkness of any situations in your life, that God would want to redeem the dream, that God would want to restore prayers, that there are prayers in this room that people have stopped praying, that today God wanted to send a word all through the service to say, no, would you believe again? No, would you go again? What do you say to a city who has learned to put their hope in a number? What would you say to someone who has been put in a position in life where they're having to put their hope in a diagnosis written on a paper? What would you say to someone who feels like their hope is controlled by someone else? Well, I would say there's a billion things in this world that we can't control. But there's nothing in this world that is not under the sovereignty, the power of our God. And all over this room, come on, I wanted to speak hope into your situation today. I'm wondering if you'd stand to your feet. And for a moment, I'd invite you just to close your eyes. God hasn't called you to settle. God hasn't called you to accept less. God hasn't called you to walk in disappointment. God hasn't called you to live your life broken. God hasn't called you to live without hope. But today I wanted to remind you that in the greatest of challenges and the biggest of obstacles, the power of our God can speak life into those situations and cut through any obstacle that you may be facing. That there is nothing too hard for your God. There is nothing too great for your God. Come on, would you hope again? Would you believe again? Would you allow the power of God to bring resurrection life into your body today?
Hey, it's been so great that you've been able to join us today. I hope that your faith is filled. If you have any prayer requests or you want to connect with us any further at Planet Shakers, why don't you be a part?